Ever played with toy trains, you know that sometimes your toy train gets off track. And when your toy train gets off track, if you want to play more, you have to put your toy train on track. You know, in life, sometimes we get off track. When we get off track, God wants to put us back on track. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me again to the book of 1 Corinthians? You want to find chapter 10. We're continuing our series in this wonderful book entitled Wise Up, Clarifying Confusion with God's Wisdom. Oh, this church at Corinth had so many questions. They were confused. And so God wonderfully answers their questions and in their confusion brings His wisdom to them in this book. And as we've walked through the pages of this book and taken this journey with them, there are many issues about which in our day we still have confusion. And we still need God's wisdom. And God has given us His wisdom. And we come now to 1 Corinthians 10, where again God brings confusion, God brings wisdom when we get confused and get off track. So you have found 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Would you stand with me as we read the scriptures aloud together? Let me tell you how we're going to read this passage. I'll start reading in verse 1 and I will read through verse 5. And then I want you to read with me, all of us as a congregation, verse 6. And I'll keep reading in verse 7. I'll read through verse 10. And then all of us as a congregation reading verse 11. And then we'll ask God to help us to get on track and help us to see the truth for what it is. All right? Follow along as I read the scripture. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, all of us lifting our voices as we read verse 6. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. I'll keep reading in verse 7. Now, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. All of us reading now verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now let's pray and ask God to help us to know sometimes when we're off track, and then to help us to get on track. All right, let's pray. Lord, now you know better than we can ever know how prone we are to be off track and how many times we don't even realize it. And so we're asking God that you, by your Spirit, through the truth of your word, would so work and cause a supernatural work to take place where individuals are confronted with the truth and we see it and then we respond and get on track. So God, help us, we pray. Make us wise. Help us to wise up. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to help us. We ask this in faith, not presumptuously, but in dependence. And we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, in this portion of Scripture, you'll notice that God, through Paul's pen, begins this passage of Scripture telling us about, with insights about ignorance. Insights about ignorance. Now, ignorance is not insulting our intelligence. I'm not insulting your dignity or anyone else's dignity. Ignorance simply means that I don't know. Now, we are all ignorant about something. I mean, there are just some things about which you don't know and I don't know. Now, how many of you know somebody who is ignorant to the fact that there are some things they don't know? Don't raise your hand, because that person may sit behind you and they'll realize that you know about them. So, really, see, all of us are ignorant in some things. And the Apostle Paul is helping these believers in Corinth who were ignorant. They didn't know, and they didn't know that they didn't know. They had just become blinded to it. They were people who were struggling in areas of their lives. They were people who were very individualistic and very self-oriented, many of them, and it created all kinds of questions, and they were just blind. And so God helps them to understand that there are things in life that you don't know, you don't see, and God in His mercy brings them to this passage of Scripture, and God says, I want you to know that you're blind, you're ignorant, and I'm going to help you to see it. Now, God is a God that delights in doing this for us, because all of us are ignorant. There are times we just don't know. We don't see it for what it is. We don't see the truth of it. We don't see ourselves honestly. We don't always catch our... So God, in His mercy, brings us times when we, through His Word, He speaks to us. And God the Spirit chooses out moments and times in our lives and areas of our lives to pinpoint to help us to see it and to say, wow, I missed it. I didn't know. And He does that so that when we're off track, we can get back on track. So there's an insight about ignorance. And today, maybe the most important thing can happen is you'll be humble enough to realize, God, I may be off track. Would you help me? Help me to see it and get on track. Well, beside these insights about ignorance, then the next part, the next subject that God addresses, beginning from the rest of verse 1, remember, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Then the rest of this portion of Scripture, he takes us on a blast from the past. And he takes us back in history. How many of you ever heard this statement, that they who do not learn from history are destined to repeat it? How many of you have heard that? You know, if you live long enough, you'll find that's probably true. So what God does in this passage of Scripture is God takes us to the past so we can learn in the present. And so we learn from the privileges of Israel. In fact, there are five privileges that God tells us that He gave Israel to help us to learn. It's like God takes the wheel of time and He spins it backwards. And He takes us to the time when Israel was wandering in the wilderness in the time of the Exodus. And He opens up those days and He says, I want you to know that there are things that I did back then that you need to know about, because today there are privileges that I've given you and you're going to miss it. You're off track. So we learn from the past. So here are the first of the five privileges. The first one is this: God gave Israel supernatural guidance. Verse 1, if you would. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. Now, this takes us back to a cloud that God provided Israel. Remember, they came out of the Exodus from Egypt after all those years in slavery. He puts them into the wilderness. He's going to lead them to the promised land. And remember what God gave His people so that they would know exactly where to follow. What did He give them? He gave them the cloud of glory. In fact, in the daytime, it was a beautiful white cloud. And at nighttime, it was a cloud that turned from a beautiful white cloud to a cloud of fire. And when Israel wondered, where do we go? What do we do next? They could always open up the flap of their tent and look out. As long as the cloud was with them, they knew they were right where they needed to be. But whenever God wanted to move His people, God would move the cloud, and they would know when to follow the Lord. See, there was no question. And all of them that lived in that generation could see what God was doing, supernaturally guiding them. Well, then there's something else that God gave them. God gave them supernatural deliverance. You notice again in verse 1, not only did they were they under the cloud, but they all passed through the Red Sea. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 14. But you can imagine now, Israel, remember the account. Israel is delivered out of Egypt with God's mighty power. These incredible signs and wonders, incredible works, supernatural works of God, that there was no question, this is divine and supernatural. And they come from leaving Egypt and they come to the Red Sea. And now, how do we get over this? Behind them now, Pharaoh's armies are pursuing. What are we going to do? You talk about being in a rock in a hard place, maybe a rock in a wet place. Either way, it's insurpassable. God has his cloud behind them to keep Pharaoh's armies at bay, and God supernaturally opens up this Red Sea. Incredible. 1.5 million people to 3 million walking across. And not just walking across, they walk across on dry land. I can promise you it was drier than your yard after the rain we had this week. On perfectly dry land. And they walk. Walls of water on every side. And the last one comes over. Pharaoh's army now is pursuing as God's glory cloud was removed. They pursue and the walls of water crash down upon them. And the people rejoice. They all got to experience something incredible, supernatural, with their very own eyes. And then God gave them supernatural leadership. And they were all, verse 2, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, when we read this, don't think of a baptismal service like we had a few weeks ago. The word baptized means to immerse. It means to dip. If you lived in the ancient world, let's say that you had a garment that was sort of a linen off-white natural color. All right? Imagine that. And let's say that you wanted to have your garment, have a Tennessee orange garment. I don't know if they had Tennessee orange. Now, some of you may want a Georgia red garment. But imagine you wanted to have your garment changed from that drab color to something bright and vibrant like Tennessee orange or Georgia red. You'd take it to someone that works in that field, and you'd take your garment, and you'd say, "Here, I'd like to have Tennessee orange." And they would take that, and they would take the garment, and they would prepare the dye, and they would dip, immerse, baptize that garment into the dye. And when the garment is pulled out, your drab garment is now beautiful Tennessee orange. Or, if you're a Georgia fan, you could have your garment dipped in Georgia red. And it beautiful comes out, beautiful Georgia red. You see, the idea is that this garment now takes on a new identification. It used to be drab, but now it's been dyed, it's been baptized, it's been immersed, and now that garment is Tennessee orange, it's Georgia red. And what happened is that God took his people through the cloud, or with the cloud and through the sea. They identified with the Lord Jesus, or with God himself. You see, their life was changed. But wait a minute, beyond that, beside that identification, they also identified with the godly leader that God had provided for them, Moses. And I'm going to turn in my Bible. You don't need to turn in yours necessarily. But I'm going to turn in my Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 14 and read verse 31 to help you to see how God tells us this. Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. You might want to write that reference in the margin of your Bible. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Well, then there's something else supernatural that God gave those ancient Hebrews. God gave them supernatural food. So we read again in our Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. And did all eat the same spiritual food or spiritual meat? What was the spiritual food that God gave Israel? You tell me, what is it called? Manna. Manna means, what is it? The Bible describes it. It's white in color. It's sweet like honey. You know, for every day, 6 days a week, except on the Lord's Day, or excuse me, not the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, for 40 years, wherever they were wandering, wherever they were, God provided them every morning. They woke up manna. I've wondered, because it's white and it's sweet, I've wondered if it was a Krispy Kreme donut. That'll make your Bible come alive. You'll never read the Bible in the same way. And every day, I imagine it'd become old hat, but every day, supernaturally, God gave them food. They never had to go hungry. Then beside supernatural food, I want you to notice that God gave them supernatural drink. Would you look at your Bible again? And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now let me tell you about the story. You may need to write it down. You'll find it in Exodus chapter 17. They were in the wilderness called the wilderness of Zin or wilderness of Sin. You'll find it transliterated both ways in your Bible. And here you have 1.5 to 3 million people wandering through this wilderness. And when the Lord provided a wonderful opportunity to visit Israel, we drove through that portion called the wilderness of Zin. And I'm telling you, it is rugged. It is rough. It is barren. It is not a place you want to be without your cell phone. Even with your cell phone, you may not want to be stuck out there. And something about people, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but people always like to eat and they always like to drink. In fact, it's necessary. You have these people, 1.5 to 3 million people wandering around this desolate wilderness. When you read the account, scriptures say it this way, that they were discouraged because of the way it's rugged country, and they're traipsing through this rugged country. It's hot, arid. And they're getting thirsty. And they start to fuss with the Lord and say, oh, we want something. We're going to die out here. We're going to die. They come to a place called Horeb, and God says to Moses, now, Moses, I want you to take your staff up to this place. There's a rock there, and I want you to beat that rock. You just smack it, and I will provide my people water. And he strikes the rock, and the water comes forth, and the people drank. And all the years that Israel wandered in this very difficult, rugged terrain, never one time did they go thirsty. That rock is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that provides living water. That rock is a wonderful description of how Jesus Christ, even in his pre-incarnate form, was working with God the Father and God the Spirit, the triune God, working on behalf of his people in those days. Supernatural drink. And so from these privileges of Israel, God is making a point for us. The point is made in verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now here's the spiritual point, and would you write this down? The spiritual point that God is making is this: supernatural privileges are no guarantee of spiritual success. I'll say it again, and then I'm going to have you say it with me. Supernatural privileges are no guarantee of spiritual success. All right, let's say it together. Are you ready? Supernatural privileges are no guarantee of spiritual success. So for those Jews, firsthand, they saw supernatural works of God. For the Corinthians, oh, they were so blessed of God. Remember, Corinth is like Las Vegas. not to be confused with Las Vegas, but like Las Vegas. And yet God sent the Apostle Paul, and the gospel is proclaimed, and the truth is proclaimed, and people who are living in degradation in a very, very sin-sick city were liberated, redeemed, made new creatures in Christ, translated from darkness into light. And here's something we know about this church. In the beginning of the book, we read about it. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 1, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7, he tells us something of this church, so that ye come behind in no gift. God had given them so much. Probably the most gifted, in fact, the only church in the New Testament that is described with this kind of giftedness, the church at Corinth. How gifted they were. They had wonderful privileges. They had seen and experienced the work of God in their lives. But what about you and me? Have you seen firsthand the blessings of God? Have you seen, listen, I can promise you this, the very fact that you are here this morning puts you above billions in the history of the world. Because you've already heard more from the Bible than many in this world have ever known. Just being here in the last few minutes we've spent together. And how many of you know that God has given you the truth of His Word, and God's Spirit has worked in your life abundantly and many times so graciously, and you've been blessed by God to know the truth and see the truth. But with all of the blessing and all of the truth that God brings into your life, it is no guarantee of spiritual success. You see, no matter what your story is, each of us needs to be born again by the Spirit of God, putting our trust in Jesus Christ. And when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, He forgives your sin. He makes you a new creature in Christ. You are born again, but you can't be born again because somebody else is born again. Every person must experience a new birth, himself or herself. I ask you, have you been born again? God wants to do this supernatural spiritual work in your life, to be born again. And my friend, with all the blessings that God gives, even beyond that, it doesn't guarantee that you're going to have spiritual success, because you and I individually by faith must claim the truth and make decisions in our lives based on Bible principle and Bible truth. Nobody else can do that for you. Nobody else can believe God for you. Nobody else can trust God. Nobody else can make the faith choice. Nobody else can take the stand. You as an individual before God Almighty with His power must be willing that I will stand and believe God. It is a personal choice that every one of us must make. You have been blessed. But don't think that the blessing that God has poured out to you guarantees you're going to have spiritual success. So we claim the truth by faith. And you know, the scriptures tell us, but with some, the Lord was not well pleased. And it's true, remember, they came to Kadesh Barnea, that place that was a turning point in their life and in their life as a nation. And they were on their way to the promised land, and they sent the spies, and the spies came back. And some of them said, hey, let's go for it. Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, the rest of them said, whoa, it was me. It's God can't do it. God was not well pleased in every one of that generation, 20 years old and above. Died wandering in that wilderness for 40 years. Even though they had seen the miracles of God in Egypt, and they had seen the miracles of God in the Red Sea, they had seen the miracles of God as He gave His word to them. And yet they did not believe God. So I say to you, it may well be that supernatural privileges are no guarantee of spiritual success. And I say, if you have gotten off track, would you obey God and get back on track? Well, from this blast from the past, we learn from the privileges of Israel, but we also learn from the problems of Israel. And can't you imagine somebody in the church of Corinth, they're reading this letter from Paul. They gather for worship on the Lord's Day. And as they gather, they say, hey, we just got a letter from Brother Paul. Hey, let's read it. They take part of their service and they read his letter. And can't you imagine some of them, as he's telling them, giving this history lesson on Israel, can't you imagine some say, oh man, that's just old, outdated. I mean, hey, listen, we're a modern city. We're living in modern times. We're living in different days. See, can't you imagine someone saying, you just don't understand our generation. We're different than all the other generations. The Apostle Paul says, now hold on a second. There's some things you need to learn, because they had some problems, and what you'll find is the very same problems that they had are problems that you have too. And he gives them a really simple warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 6. It's what we read as a congregation aloud. Now these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You see, you can dress up generations, and let me tell you, there is no doubt that in this country we are going through a long-term cultural shift. There is no question about it. But no matter how the culture shifts from our day back to the Corinthians' day, back to the day of those Israelites, there's one thing that will always be the same, and that is every one of us have a selfish sin nature. And the simple warning is, don't think that you're any different than anybody else. You're still made of the same selfish, easily deceived sin nature. You know, that's true, whether you're someone who's 96 or someone who's 6. We all have the same selfish sin nature. Well, beside that simple warning, then the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, shares four similar problems. There are four problems that were faced in the Corinthians' day that the people of Israel also experienced. And you know, it's probably something that you face in your life as well. Here's the first. The first is the problem of idolatry. So we read about it in our Bibles in verse 7. Neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That is a quote that is taken from the 32nd chapter of Exodus. Do you know what happened in the 32nd chapter of Exodus? Well, what happened was that God's people were at Mount Sinai. They were camped there, and Moses went up into the mountain, and he met with God. God manifested himself. There's thunders, and there's lightnings, and there's earthquakes. There is no question that God was doing something up there, and the people are down in the valley. And after a week or two, three, four, five, six, about six, about 40 days, Moses was up there, and where'd he go? Did he abandon us? Somebody had an idea. Hey, back in Egypt, boy, they all worshiped those calves. Hey, how about if we go we make an idol and we worship that idol? I mean, take their gold earrings and they turn them in, and Aaron makes a golden calf, and he says, oh, we're going to have a feast to the Lord. False worship has always been an issue. There are a lot of things done in the name of the Lord aren't the Lord's. Idolatry. Now, you can go to places where I was recently, like Japan. They have a God shelf worshiping their ancestors. You go places all around the world where people have idols. You go to religious places, people with idols. You may not have to, in your home, a God shelf. But you better be careful, and I better be careful, because all of us have idols for which we'll worship and we'll sacrifice, where Jesus isn't the first. Idol worship. You know what the church at Corinth, you know what the issue of chapter 9 or chapter 8 is? Guess what? Idol worship. You know what the issue of the latter part of chapter 10 is? Idol worship. It's still an issue today. Then there's another area, another problem rather, and that is this, the problem of fornication, immorality, sexual sins, chapter 10, verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3 and 20,000. If you remember the story, you'll read about it in your margin. Put this reference, Numbers 25, 1 through 9. The people of Israel were wandering. They came to a place called Moab. And when they got to Moab, they looked at some of these Moabite women. And the men said, "Woo!" And the women looked at those Moabite men and said, "Whoa!" Or excuse me, those Jewish men, "Whoa!" And they committed sexual sin. God was not pleased. On that day, about 23,000. In those days, God killed them. Corinth, remember the city? Remember, it's the Las Vegas of the ancient world. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what was the issue that God had to address in very direct terms? He had to be so direct because the world around them was so in their face. And how many of you know the world around us is in our face? That's why we need to be very direct. And I have no problem preaching to that portion to you and being very direct, though discreet. Because the world doesn't care about your kids and their purity. They don't care about your purity. Sexual sins. And then there's another area you'll see addressed. Another problem that Israel had. You'll read about it in verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You see, there was a time when they came to a place and they started to complain against God. And they said, "Well, God, we don't want you to rule over us. And this Moses, we don't like him either." They started to argue against God's authority and God's ordained authority. And do you know what God did? God sent fiery serpents. Everyone that was bit by a fiery serpent was killed. And the people cried out. And God said, "Let's make a brass serpent. We'll put it on a pole and hold it up. And anyone that looks to the serpent will live. If they're bit, they'll look to..." It's a picture of Jesus that Jesus tells us about in the third chapter of John. But it tells us this, that there were people who were dealing with the issue of rebellion. Is that an issue today? And then there's one more problem area that God addresses. And by the way, in Corinth, you know they had a real problem in rebellion. You know where that showed up? It showed up in the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. So much so that God even had to kill some people in that congregation because of their disrespect of the Lord and the Lord's table. And then the fourth problem that's addressed here is the problem of murmuring or complaining. You read about it in verse 10. "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Let me tell you about two instances. If you want to put this reference, one is Numbers 14, the other is Numbers 16. In Numbers 14, it's when they came to Kadesh Barnea. You'll see it in verse 2 and verse 29 of that chapter. And they came to that place where they had a decision to make. And rather than gratefully moving forward with God, they complained and were judged of God. Another time, you read about number 16, there's a guy named Korah, and he said, you know, I don't want that Moses. I think I can be just as good as Moses. What right does he have? He's no better than me. He led a rebellion. God brought judgment. He opens up the ground. Everybody that followed Korah falls in, and God shuts it up, and they're gone. Well, the people that lived, they didn't like that one bit. And the next bit day, they came to the Lord and said, hey, or came to Moses, hey, we don't like how God did that. How dare God do that? They started to gripe and complain. In the second epistle in our scriptures to the Corinthian church, he said, you know, this is chapter 12, verse 20. You ought to read it sometime. You know what's going on in your church? You got all kinds of people, tumults and arguing and fighting and fussing and feuding. And look at these four areas and you ask yourself this question. Is it easy for people to get off track in idolatry, putting things or people, something, someone before the Lord? Is it easy for people to get off track in sexual sins? Is it easy for people to get off track in rebellion and in murmuring? Read the story about a pastor who was giving a series of sermons entitled The Sins of the Saints. And one member of the church apparently was not happy about this sermon series, The Sins of the Saints. And she comes to the pastor and she tells the pastor of her disapproval of this. After all, she said, sin in the life of a Christian is different from sin in the life of an unsaved person. And the pastor said, you're right, it's worse. You see, the Lord, when he looks at the problems of Israel, gave them a simple warning, and he gave four similar problems that we still face today. But he makes a strong point in verse 11. Look at your Bible. Here we go. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Two important words there. The first is the word example. It means to make an impression. It would be used of a mold that would be from which a coin would be made. When the molten metal is poured into it, then it would make an impression that would be the face of the coin. And God brought this because he wanted them to know, listen, I want you to get it. You need to have a strong impression made. This needs to teach you something. The other word is admonition. And this word is a word that means to confront with the truth so that one can change. And God says, I'm giving you a blast from the past, not just to give you a history lesson. I'm giving you a blast from the past to teach you life lessons for how you live now. And for them, it looks to the past. Their story is already written. It's past history. But for you, your story is not yet written. And he reminds them in verse 11, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. He wants us to know that the end of our time will soon be here. And while you're still writing your story, get on the right track now. While you're writing your story. So you play with your toy train. And as a kid, we had a toy train. Sometimes it gets off track. You got to get it back on track. Do you realize how God is merciful so that when we get off track, God is bringing us back on track? They that do not learn from history are destined to repeat it. How about if you learn from history so that as we write our story, we'll be on track? Would you stand with me, please? Standing, your heads are bowed. What is it going to take for you to get on track? It may be that you have yet to come to Jesus Christ. You may have professed him. You may not have. Whatever your story is, I don't know your story, but I do know this. I do know that you must be born again. You must have a spiritual birth by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And I want to tell you, if you say, I don't even know what that means. I don't exactly know, but I know that I need it. Then I'm going to tell you that today, when we start this invitation, we give people a chance to respond. I want to encourage you, step from where you are as soon as you can, and there'll be men here, and they'll direct you to somebody who can lead you to the scriptures and can lead you to Jesus Christ, and you can have new life in him today. Now, it may be that you're a person who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, but you've gotten off track, and God the Spirit has brought you to a place where you say, Lord, it's time for me to get on track. And you have been so kind to me and merciful. And so, God, help me to learn from history so I'm not destined to repeat it. And today's a day for you to get back on track. This altar is for you as well. This altar, these front chairs for you to get back on track. And so, Lord God, now people have decisions to make for their lives that matter for eternity. And so I pray that your Spirit, who has been very kind to work with us today, that your Spirit would guide us and help us to submit to the truth of the Bible and the moving of the Holy Spirit from it. For we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.